Is it possible to know God in our modern world? I'm Stephen Mullen, and welcome to the UTG podcast. This is part of a short series that we hope will help young Christians think biblically and live faithfully as they navigate this contemporary world. Today, my good friend Paul McCauley joins me again, this time to talk about knowing God in an age of doubt. Paul regularly engages with atheists and agnostics in his personal evangelism and has written much about apologetics on the UTG website. So thanks again, Paul, for joining me.
Thank you, Stephen.
If you were to travel in time to say the 1500s, you'd find that the mainstream popular view was that there was a God. I'm not saying that everyone was Christian, but the reality of God or a spiritual dimension to life was an important and influential part of life. But today it seems that God is increasingly doubted and denied. And it seems that atheism and agnosticism prevails in popular culture, even in government and in leadership. So we want to think about this. How do we respond to the rise of doubt in our society? And can we really know God in this contemporary world of ours? I don't know, from your view, just looking over the last period of time, have you come across increasing doubt, whether it's the atheist who says there is no God, or whether it's the agnostic who says we can never know if there is a God at all? Have you seen an increase? Is that something that is more common?
I have, Stephen. I think, especially in urban areas, young people think that the intellectually respectable and credible position is that you either doubt or deny the existence of God. Prominent spokesmen, particularly from the scientific community, have espoused this. It's become trendy, it's sort of seen as this is where the elites in society are. So this is where I want to be. And you just pick your side. You know, the Christians are presented as sort of backward, regressive, and atheists or agnostics are presented as progressive and more in touch with where society is and where it's going. So you just pick your side, and people, young people, want to be identified with those people that they see in popular culture who espouse atheism or agnosticism.
Yeah. Would it be true to say that it seems that a lot of people, they're not really thinking through the issues?
Yeah, absolutely. They don't see that there are a whole lot of things that follow from that. So denying the existence of God is just rejecting one proposition that God exists, and everything else can stay. You can have your morality, you can have human rights, you can have purpose and dignity and all these things without the existence of God. They've never actually made the connection, and they've never seen that the existence of God is key and fundamental to supporting all these things that they hold dear.
So we're facing you're meeting an atheist or an agnostic tomorrow, Paul. How would you respond to their core beliefs that they would say either there is no God or we can't even know there is God?
Yeah, what a lot of people would want to do is immediately jump to the evidence and say, right, let me show you my evidence for the existence of God. What I tend to do, and what I prefer to do if at all possible, is kind of set the stage a bit. What way does reality have to be for evidence and rationality to actually make sense? I would be wanting to show them, right, you're saying I can't know that God exists. I would want to be saying this, that apart from God, we can't actually know anything. So Let me just try and unravel that a little bit. The standard definition of knowledge is justified true belief. So just to break that down a bit, in order to know something, you have to first of all believe it. So that's obvious. Also, what you believe has to be true. Okay. But here's the key component. In order for you to know something, you have to have justification for your true belief. So let's say I said, I believe there are an even number of grains of sand in the world. Now, let's say I believe that, and there's a 50-50 chance that that is a true belief. But the thing is, I could never say I know it because it's just a guess. In order for you to know something, you have to have justification for what you know. So the point is this: if there is no God, then our brains are the end product of a mindless process, and our thoughts are nothing more than the result of chemical reactions going on in our skull over which we have no control. So that means then that we actually have no justification for any of our beliefs. The reason the atheist holds the beliefs the atheist holds is exactly the same as the reason the Christian holds the beliefs the Christian holds. Exactly the same, and that is blind forces acting on mindless matter. So if God didn't exist, we couldn't know anything. We would have no justification for any of our beliefs. But the thing is, we do know things. That's the reality of life. There are things that we do know, and so that points us to the existence of God. So it's a bit like what C.S. Lewis said: "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So every rational thought, every conscious experience, every free choice is proof of the existence of God. These things couldn't exist. These realities that we are in touch with, these undeniable realities that we experience every moment of our lives, these are can only be realities because of the existence of God.
So that's helpful then when we meet people and we enter into these discussions. As you were saying, they want us to go to the evidence and the argument straight away, but I think it is really helpful just to slow down and what are the things that we need to even enter into this discussion? And without God, it's a farcical conversation then.
That's it. It's just two collections of molecules fizzing and reacting. So the atheist, I would contend that by entering into a debate about the existence of God, he has conceded the debate, because such a thing as rational debate couldn't exist if we were merely physical. Merely physical, just collections of chemicals.
It's true that so many of the those key men of science and discovery in the past, the fact that they believed in God and that they believed that there was a God of order and a God that had made the creation intelligible was the motivation that led them to a life of, science and discovery,
That's
and
it. Contrary, Stephen, to the popular notion that belief in God is a science stopper, the fact of the matter is it was the great science starter. People investigated the universe because they started off with this assumption that it would actually be rational and intelligible, and it would operate according to laws. And they didn't get that from any other source other than the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview of a God who is rational, who has imposed law and order upon his creation.
Okay, so maybe moving on from there, we live in this age marked by doubt, but when we get to the heart of this, the big thing isn't just about knowing, does God exist? Is there a God? Is there evidence for God? And when we get to the Christian worldview, when we get to the Bible, the idea of knowing God is so much more than mere knowledge that God exists.
Yeah, and I would just say that for many people, the whole debate over the existence of God is, it's not actually a debate that they're interested in having for this reason. They know God exists because they know God. Mm-hmm. This is what the Christian gospel offers. Actual knowledge, personal knowledge and mm-hmm. experience of mm-hmm. God. And so the fact that they have entered into the knowledge of God means that for them, there's no doubt about it. They know God. Mm-hmm. And this is, as you say, this is what Christianity is all about. Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, when he was addressing his father, that this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true mm-hmm. God, and mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's what the Christian message is all about, to actually bring us mm-hmm. into the knowledge of God. So you're right. There's all the difference in the world between knowing God exists, or even knowing about him, and actually knowing him. So when it comes to knowing about God, you can't really know about someone unless that person communicates, unless that person speaks to you and makes himself known. And while we can know that God exists, the Bible says that his existence is clearly seen from the creation, the fact is we can know more than just that there is a God who mm-hmm. exists. Mm-hmm. God has told us about himself. Mm-hmm. He has spoken. The Bible and indeed Jesus Christ himself are both called the Word of God. So in Scripture and in Christ, God has communicated to us what he is like so that we can know about him. Mm-hmm. But that still isn't knowing him. So to know someone means that you've actually entered into relationship with them. That person is there for you, available to you in whatever degree or capacity that you know them. So you could know all about a celebrity, but you don't know that person unless there actually is contact, connection, mm-hmm. commitment mm-hmm. in some way. So I was thinking, trying to think of a way of illustrating this. And if you think of a sports star who is a father to mm-hmm. a toddler. Mm-hmm. Now, imagine then I'm a fan, an mm-hmm. avid, ardent fan of this sports star. And I know all the facts about their life. Now, the thing is, I would know far more about that sports person than his son would know. Mm-hmm. I'd know far more about him. But the thing is, the child knows him.
Yeah.
So to say that we know someone implies that we know this, we know him as something, right? So that child mm-hmm. knows the sports star as
yeah.
father, right? I know you as friend. Right, I know my wife as my wife. I know these people in a particular capacity. Mm. So what that means is then these people are available to me as friend, as wife, as brother, or whatever the case may be. Now, the thing is, the Bible, the Bible presents God as a God who wants us to know him. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be in relationship with him. So he's made himself available, he's made himself accessible, and he wants us to know him as Father, as Lord, as Savior, mm-hmm. as friend, so that all that a Father, Lord, Savior, and friend is to be, that is what God is mm-hmm. to the person who has entered into relationship with him.
And so that is the center of Christian life, knowing God. I think that idea of walking with God is really encapsulates that personal encounter and ongoing relationship throughout life. At the very center of the gospel, obviously, there's this message of reconciliation, of the beginning of a new relationship through Christ. We've been thinking a little bit about, you know, can we know about God's existence, but also then more than that, can I know God personally? How is Christ key in both those aspects of knowing God?
Yeah, God has been misrepresented, and there have been many people who have claimed to speak for God, and what they've done is slandered God. And so people have got the wrong impression of what God is like. But in Christ, God has spoken for himself. He is the full revelation of God. So I mentioned earlier, John 1 verse 1, the Lord Jesus is called the Word. So if I'm going to communicate what's on my mind or what's in my heart, I need a word. I need words to communicate my thoughts. And there's a lot of times when I'm left frustrated that I haven't actually been able to find the right words. And the person I'm speaking to hasn't really got the message, and they've misunderstood what I'm saying. I haven't accurately and adequately communicated what was on my mind because I couldn't find the right words. But when God wanted to communicate himself to the human race, he had just the word. And that word wasn't a mere man. That couldn't communicate what God is. That would be an inaccurate representation because mere men are sinful and fallen. And the word wasn't even an angel. Even though angels are sinless, yet they're finite, they're creatures. So that would be an inadequate representation of God. No, in order for God to accurately and adequately express all that he is, the word had to be God. And so John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in order for us to get the message, to understand this word, it had to be, if I could put it like this, it had to be translated into our language. So verse 14 of John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so in the person of Jesus Christ, God has said it all. If we want to know what God is like, then we look at Jesus Christ. The way one Bible teacher put it is like this. He says that when we look at Jesus, all the guessing games about God stop. So people have all sorts of ideas about what God is like. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Christ. He is the full revelation. He is the complete picture. In Christ, God has said it all. So that answers that bit about how Christ is key to us knowing about God. But it's also true that Christ is key to us actually knowing God, to entering into relationship with God, because he's the one who has dealt with that which separates us from God. The thing that alienates us from God is our sin. And in order for us to be reconciled to God, the issue of our sin had to be dealt with. The penalty had to be paid. And that's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross. So he gave himself to pay the penalty for sin, to satisfy the demands of justice, to remove the barrier and build the bridge. And because he's the only one who has done that, then he is the only way to God. That's why the Bible says he's the one mediator between God and man.
So say someone has done this, they've come to Christ, they've entered into relationship with God on the grounds of all that Christ has done, and they begin to live their life. But after a little while, maybe God seems distant, or maybe there is a period in their life which is difficult, or they're in a certain new environment and doubts begin to creep in, and they ask these big questions. Is this all really true? Is this all real? I've had those doubts in my life. Maybe you have as well. How is the Christian to deal with doubts in their life?
The first thing I would say is you're not alone. When we look, for instance, to the Psalms, you find that in many of the Psalms, the writer is expressing his distress and confusion that God seems distant and mm-hmm. he feels alone. He feels bereft yeah. of that sense of connection. So that is something that's recorded in Scripture mm-hmm. That should give us encouragement then that it's not unusual.
Yeah,
we're not unique cases. And that can just do quite a bit to assuage our sense of panic when we feel alone. In Luke 24, Luke records for us the two on the road to Emmaus, and they thought that the Lord Jesus wasn't with them, when in reality he was. He was there walking beside them, and they didn't realize it. And the Lord withheld that knowledge of his presence from them so that they would, through the experience, be led to a greater confidence in the Scriptures. And there are times in the Christian life, there are certainly times in the Christian life when the presence of the Lord is tangible. It's a felt reality. But God wants us to learn that it's a reality even when it's not a felt reality. He doesn't want us to be driven by feelings or dependent on emotions. So in those times when God seems distant, and we're struggling through, feeling like we're on our own, the fact that we are struggling through is because he's with us, giving us the strength and endurance to do it. And through those experiences, he's strengthening us in ways that couldn't or wouldn't be done if we were in that happy experience of the felt reality of his presence. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Screwtape Letters, which is a collection of letters from a senior demon Screwtape to his apprentice Wormwood, in one of these letters he speaks about how God sometimes allows periods of dryness in the life of the Christian. And he says if once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they have become much less dependent on emotions and therefore much harder to tempt. If we are driven by emotions and feelings, that leaves us vulnerable to temptations. Now, in a later letter, Screwtape says to Wormwood about God, he says, he leaves the creature to stand up on his own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. So I think Lewis is on to something there, just pointing out that God withdraws not his presence, but the sense of his presence at times to develop our character and strengthen our spiritual muscle.
And I guess that's something you see in Scripture, that God he wants us to grow in maturity and in strength. And
So as we do what the Bible teaches us to do, even if there doesn't seem to be an immediate kind of payoff in terms of a feel-good factor, we still do it because God's word says it. And if I could, just to keep on the C.S. Lewis thing for a wee while longer, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan One of the things, Aslan's there all the time, but he doesn't show up all the time. He only shows up when need be. And this is true to scripture and true to experience. The Lord makes his presence known when need be. And his word makes it clear that even if it seems he's not with us, he is, because he's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he is there. We can have confidence he is there. And at those times when it is needed, he shows up in that kind of tangible way. And just again in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the third book in the series, The Horse and His Boy, when Shasta meets Aslan, he's lamenting his bad fortune and all the things that had happened on his journey. And Aslan shows him that he was actually there in all those experiences, overruling, superintending, comforting, and guiding. And I think certainly I can, and a whole lot of Christians identify with that. We look back and take stock, and we can see that there are times when we felt bereft of God's presence, but those were the times when God was dealing with us to make us more fruitful Christians.
That's really helpful.
So I think all Christians are like this. We want to know God more. We hear stories of men and women, maybe in our family past or maybe in history, who seem to have a knowledge of God that was very real, and they tested God and proved God and knew God in their life. And sometimes we feel that we maybe have such a little grasp of this. What are the things that we find in scripture that tell us about how we can grow in our knowledge of God? And maybe break down what helps and what hinders in that pursuit of knowing God more in our life.
The big thing about getting to know anybody is spending time with them. The toddler that we were talking about, the toddler knows his father. There's an unbreakable relationship. There's the sharing of the same life. There's that intuitive bond of love and trust. But there's not a lot of depth in the discourse at that stage. So in the early stages, the father shows a great interest in the things that the toddler is interested in. So the father shows a great interest in the red tractor and in the blue ball and in the green frog and the pink pig, because these are the things that the child is interested in. But the intention is that the child will mature and show an interest in the things that the father is interested in, and their discourse, their communion can become more meaningful and richer as the child enters into the father's thoughts and so on. So God desires that we grow and mature to take more and more interest in what he is interested in, that we come to love the things that he loves, that we align our lives with his purpose for us and for the world. That we enjoy the things that he enjoys and take to our hearts the things that are close to his. And that's what reading scripture and praying is all about. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays that God would grant the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, which is to say that the spirit of God would give the Christians wisdom to understand that which he has revealed in scripture so that we know God better. So therefore, when we come to scripture, we should come to it with this attitude: I want to learn about God. I want to know what he is like and what he does like, so that I might love him more and live for him more. And then I think, as we read and enjoy scripture, we'll also want to obey what we read and live it out in our lives so that we actually know God practically in the rubber hits the road reality of life. So we're proving the God of the Bible is the God of the universe. He's the God of the Bible is the God of my life. We're proving his promises to be true. We're proving his power to be sufficient. We're proving that he is faithful. We're proving all these things as we experience him in our lives as we obey what he says in his word.
And that's really, really helpful. And I guess sometimes as Christians, we can read the Bible in a tick box kind of way, as in the reading my Bible is the end. And you know, we can think maybe if you're a new Christian or someone that doesn't come from any kind of Christian background, and you see, well, reading your Bible is what Christians do, and so you might read your Bible and put it down. That's done. But that's not the point of reading your Bible. It isn't a tick box. It is that through my reading of the Bible, it's a means, not an end. It's a means by which I can know God and meditate and enjoy his word and then put it into practice and live it out.
That's it, Stephen. And sometimes I have to just check myself with this as well. Because not only is reading the Bible not an end in itself, understanding the Bible isn't an end in itself. I mean, sometimes those of us who maybe enjoy study, you know, we love, you know, you dig into the Bible and you get to grips with a passage and you think, yes, I've understood the flow and I get what that's teaching. That's wonderful. And we think sometimes that's as far as it goes, when we should then be saying, right, how does this affect my appreciation of God? What does this reveal about God? How can I enjoy God more as a result of what I have studied? So it's keeping in mind, I think in a sense you can get as much of God as you want. I think that would be fair to say. If you want to know and enjoy God in your life, well, you'll have as much of that as you're prepared to go in for. So we might say, yeah, I really want to know and enjoy God with me, but we actually are more interested in any amount of other things. C.H. Spurgeon had an article on the subject of communion preserved. That was the title of the article. And he gives some helpful hints for maintaining and enjoying our communion with the Lord. And one of the things he draws on, I referenced Luke 24 there a wee while ago, and the two on the road to Emmaus constrained the Lord abide with us. So it says the Lord made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him. And Spurgeon sort of goes to town on this picture of us constraining the Lord, not to be content to go through the hours of the day without the presence of the Lord with us. So if we have that hunger, well, blessed are they that hunger, they'll be filled. If we really hunger for it, the Lord will meet that need and satisfy that hunger.
Amen. Any final thoughts or any other thoughts that you'd like to add before we wrap up?
Only this, Stephen. I mean, it's great to know the youngest Christian, the newest believer, knows God, and yet the oldest and most experienced Christian acknowledges we'll never fully know God. The journey of exploration in getting to know God is something that's going to keep us enthralled forever and ever. And it's wonderful to know that there'll never come a moment when God will say to us, there's nothing more I've got to tell you about myself. There's nothing more I've got to show you.
So let us seek our God, not only content to know that he exists, but let's make it our life's ambition that we might know him more and more and walk with him and enjoy him forever. Thanks, Paul.
Yeah, great to chat to you again, especially on such a topic.
Yeah, thanks.